We're in Genesis chapter 8 this morning. Brother Glenn, I told you wrong. That's because the Lord moved in a different direction today. And so we'll be in Genesis in our normal series. I was going to try to stray away from our series today is what I was going to try to do. God said no. And so we're going to get into it this morning. I'm talking about moving forward with God and the God of Genesis. And we're in Genesis chapter 8. And Genesis 8 and verse 1, if you've found it, you're willing and able to stand with me in honor of God's word. Well, we'll do that together. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. Look what it says in verse 1. And God remembered Noah. Those are huge words. I'm glad. I bet Noah was glad that God remembered him. Didn't forget him there on the boat, right? But it stems all the way back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, where it says, man, did God tie the song and the message together this morning? But Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of God. And then God showed that grace in Genesis 8, verse 1. And every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged the fountains also. How many of you use the word assuaged often? The fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. All good news here. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro. So even though it said 150 days, it's not over yet. They're not out of the boat yet. All right. It came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And then we have more days here. And he stayed yet another 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed, here's another 7 days, stayed yet another 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, and after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Title message this morning is Grace to Find Rest. Grace to Find Rest. How many of you like rest? Amen. We'll pray and you can have a little bit of rest and have a seat here in just a minute. Just don't fall asleep. All right. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the power of it, the truth that's found in it. And thank you, Lord, when you meet with us and work on our hearts, help us to respond to the power of your word. You said your word pierces even to the dividing asunder the soul and spirit, the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd work in our hearts and we'd respond with our heart, Lord, to you. And Lord, I pray you'd help me. I want to be out of the way. I just want to preach your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being seated. Some of you might remember this. In 2018, in June and July of 2018, there was a football team, a junior association football team, that was rescued from the Tom Luan cave system in northern Thailand. I mean, remember seeing this on the news. Some of you do. 12 members of the team, aged 11 to 16, and their 25-year-old assistant coach entered the cave on June 23rd after a practice session. It was really in celebration of one of the team members' birthdays, of his birthday. After they entered the cave, heavy rainfall began to flood the cave system partially and blocked their way out, trapped them deep within. Efforts to locate the group were hampered by rising water levels, strong currents, and the team was out of contact with the outside world for more than a week. And even after they had contact, after somebody made it there, they still were trapped for a few more days. The cave rescue effort expanded into a massive operation. Intense worldwide public interest involved international rescue teams. On July 2nd, after advancing through narrow passages and muddy waters, British divers John Valenthin and Rick Stanton found the group alive on an elevated rock about 2.5 miles from the cave mouth. Between the 8th and July 10th, all 12 boys and their coach were rescued from the cave by an international team. This effort involved as many as 10,000 people, more than 100 divers, scores of rescue workers, representatives from 100 governmental agencies, 900 police officers, 2,000 soldiers, 10 police helicopters, 7 ambulances, and more than 700 diving cylinders, and the pumping of more than 1 billion liters of water from the caves were required. And because it took 2 days once they made contact, or sorry, 3 days once they made contact to get them all out, some of them were in there for 16 days, some of them were in there for 18 days, but they were all eventually rescued and out in the open air and on dry ground. And I bet that was a huge relief for every single one of them and their families. Think about what it would be like to be trapped under the earth for 16 or 18 days. I've used the illustration before of the miners in Chile several years ago were trapped under the earth for 69 days. Then you got to think about Noah, trapped in a boat. It appears, if I've done my math right, 371 days in the ark. So I don't know about that. Well, regardless of how many days it was, what would it be like to be stuck on a boat that long? How would you respond? How would you respond? One of the responses of one of these boys that came out said this: I can breathe. I can finally breathe. Sometimes you feel like you're trapped in life, in your spiritual life, and you get through the other side. One of the others responded with this: now I can rest. And I want to look at how Noah responded to this situation once he was set free from the boat. And I think it speaks a lot to us as believers. It says a lot to us as believers when we consider how Noah responded. I'm just going to kind of give you some simple points here this morning. And number one is this: rejoice in that you've been set free. If you're saved this morning, say amen. And you've been set free. You've been set free from the bondage of sin. If you've been saved, that means you've been set free. You've been set free from a more serious situation than a sports team stuck below the earth's surface. If you've been saved, that means you've been set free from a more serious situation than even Noah and his family stuck on the ark for several days. You've experienced what the Bible calls redemption. That's a good word in the Bible. You've been redeemed. And it's so serious that the Bible says that the angels rejoice in heaven in the presence of God when just one sinner repents. When one person is saved, the angels are rejoicing. And that's how they respond. But how do you and I respond when God kind of gives us a new beginning? Because that's really what God did for Noah here. I mean, these boys that came out of the cave and their assistant coach, they kind of had a new beginning, another opportunity, right? And Noah and his family, when they came off the boat, they had a new beginning with God. And how do we respond when God gives us a new beginning in our lives? When he gets us through, when he helps us through the storm, through the situation. We've seen in the story already in our messages before that God is a God of love, and he is. Amen? God is also a God of judgment. Isn't that true? He loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for you, but we have to understand that he is also a God of judgment and a God of wrath. Well, I love talking about God's love. And I love talking about God's grace. And what a song about the grace of God. I love it. Are you thankful for God's grace this morning? But we've got to remember that God is also a God of wrath, a God of judgment as well. He can't overlook sin. He takes sin very seriously. Sin has to be dealt with. He doesn't deal with things like we do. He doesn't overlook our sin. He doesn't allow us to cheat and get away with it. He doesn't smile upon our sin and say that's cute. No, God deals with sin. And this is why our response to deliverance ought to be with rejoicing every single day of our lives. Because we've been delivered from damnation and hell. We've been delivered from an eternity of punishment for our sin. If you're saved this morning, we ought to rejoice every single day that God has delivered us. Amen? I know everybody in here would say, I'm grateful I'm saved. I mean, how serious is God about dealing with sin? Well, he's so serious about it that he caused a worldwide flood. Why? Because the Bible says in Genesis 6, as we already talked about, their ways, their sinful thoughts of man, their imaginations of their heart was only evil. How often? Continually. It got so bad that God basically pushed restart. That's kind of what he did. He brought judgment upon all the world. He brought judgment upon all the world. But he gave Noah and his family, he gave Noah a brand new start. And Noah, I guarantee, was rejoicing. Just try to put yourself in his shoes there. I want to shift gears for a second and just kind of look at how God responded to his own judgment. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, if you'll look at it, you know, once the judgment came, the flood came, it happened, and Noah and his family were on the boat. Look at what the Bible says in Genesis 8, 1. We just mentioned it, but I want to look at it here. And it says, and God remembered Noah. I underlined that word, remembered. God remembered Noah. We got to rejoice in that we've been set free. But you know that will help us rejoice when we realize that God remembers us. Amen? No matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, no matter what you're going through in your life, God remembers you. God knows you by name. He knows what you're going through. He knows your situations. He knows your circumstances. He knows the hard times. He knows the difficulties. He knows what you're facing at work. He knows what you're facing in your family. He knows how hard it is with that son or that daughter or that sibling or that extended family. The spouse, he knows the situation. He knows the storms that you're going through, the storms you've been going through, the difficulties, the hurt from the loss of a loved one or the worry that you might have over a certain situation. If God remembered Noah, God remembers you. And I know Noah was glad for that. I mean, we just mentioned it as we were reading the text earlier. Noah was probably grateful that God remembered him. I bet Noah was glad for that. Remember, actually, that word there refers back to Genesis 6 and verse 18. And look at that, if you would, Genesis 6, 18. It says, but with thee will I establish my covenant. With thee, Noah, will I establish my covenant. This is what I'm remembering in verse 1 of chapter 8. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall I bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. they shall be male and female. Jump down to verse 21. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and shall be for food the day for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. God remembered, verse 18, God remembered the covenant that he said, I'm going to establish with you, Noah, and I'm not going to forget that covenant. It means that God was mindful of Noah, that God took appropriate action to Noah, that God fulfilled the commitment or the covenant that he had made with Noah in verse 18. I will establish my covenant. I will come into, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And Noah had done his part. Noah had obeyed God. For 120 years, he preached the word of God. For 120 years, he built the ark, and nobody listened to him. He was rejected. The rain started coming. He had all the animals on the boat. He took his family on the boat with him. God shut the door, and they went through that torrential storm and faced the waters and the tragedy of knowing of the loss of so many lives out there. And Noah did his part. And I'm glad that Noah did his part. But regardless of whether or not Noah did his part, God is a God of promises. And he promises to do his part, and you can count on that. He promises, what he promises, he'll follow through with. Yeah. And oftentimes as Christians, we seem to forget that. We seem to forget that God is a God of promises. After 371 days on a boat during the judgment, I wonder if Noah ever thought, did God forget? I don't know. I know I'm speculating here a little bit. I can't tell you what Noah was thinking. I know what I would have been thinking. I'm on the boat for a long time. God, you made a promise, but I still don't see any land out there. Many men in the Bible had questions about God. David said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Actually, there's multiple times where you find David not questioning God, but asking questions of God. There's a difference, isn't there? We talked about that on Wednesday nights in our Psalm series. Job asked God questions. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And maybe you have questions. Maybe your question is, if God is real, if God is there, if he really cares, if he's true, why am I still going through this? Why do I not see any dry land out there? Why am I still stuck in this situation? And I don't know if Noah had those questions or not. He was a man of faith, no doubt about it. He had already demonstrated that up to this point. I wouldn't be surprised if he had those questions. But what's encouraging to me is when I look at the Word of God and I see in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, if I can see if after all that Noah went through, I've gone through some things in my life, but I haven't gone through that. That would be very difficult. And I'm glad to see where I know God remembered Noah. I know that, okay? But I'm glad it says those specific words that God remembered Noah. Because seeing those words can be an encouragement to me. And I can say, I can look back at my life and through situations I've gone through in my life, and I can say, God remembered Tad. And you can fill in the blank there and say, God remembered you in your hard times, in your difficulties, and in your storms. God does not forget you. He remembers you. He'll take appropriate action with you. And Genesis 8 verse 1 should give you hope because God knows you by name. By the way, this is the centerpiece of Noah's life. We would not have the story if God did not remember Noah. In other words, the entire story hinges on Genesis chapter 8 verse 1. It begins in chapter 6 and it builds through chapter 6, 7, and it kind of peaks here in Genesis chapter 8 verse 1. In chapter 6, Noah built the ark and preached for 120 years, but there came a point where God said to Noah, in 7 days it's going to rain. So Noah had 7 days of waiting leading up to the flood. During this time, he's gathering the animals onto the ark. Then there were 7 days in Genesis 7, verses 10, in verse 10, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. All right, and then it rained for 40 days. And then for 150 days, the waters were swelling. God remembered Noah. And then in verse 8, or chapter 1, verse 8, God remembered Noah. And then it kind of all goes backwards. Then there's 150 days of the water receding. Then there's another 40 days where he's waiting. Then there's another period of 7 days. And then another period of 7 days. Our God is a very timely God. 7, 7, 40, 150, 150, 40, 7, and 7. You say, is that math right? I think so. If you disagree, come talk to me later. I don't think it matters really all that much in light of eternity, but did it actually work out that way? As best as I can tell, it did. But whether I'm a day off or 10 days off, the most important part is that right in the middle of all that is a very key verse where it says, God remembered Noah. And I don't know how long you've been going through what you're going through and how many days, if you can go back and count them and add them up. And I went through this, and then I went through this, and then this storm came and this situation. When it rains, it pours, and there's no rest for the weary, you know, all this kind of stuff. And then, but there's got to come a point where you've got to realize and remember that God remembers you. You've got to trust him and know that he's working all things out for your good. And that was a turning point of the whole story. So my question this morning is this: where are you at in your timeline? What are you going through in your situations, in your difficulties, in your trials? Where are you at? You might be right in the middle of the swelling of the storm, waiting on God for what seems like an eternity, wondering how long is this going to last? And I want to remind you this morning, if you get nothing else, remember this: God knows your name. It doesn't say God remembered him. It doesn't say God remembered the situation. It doesn't say God remembered the people on the boat. It mentions Noah's name, which tells me that God knows my name. Quit thinking about the song, okay? God knows your name, and he knows what you're going through. And he knows the situation that you're facing in your life. Your God is a very timely God, too. He's very much on time. He's not forgotten. He's not forgotten you. I noticed this. When God took action, everything changed. And that's something else to rejoice in. When God takes action in your life, everything changes. You know what it's going to require in my life for God to take action? Is when I stop trying to take action. Now, there's some things I ought to do. I ought to glorify God with my life. I ought to honor him. I mean, we don't just sit idle by, but I have to serve him and live for him. But I got to stop trying to handle the situation on my own and let God handle it. When God takes action, everything begins to change. And that is something to rejoice in. You might be in the middle of your situation not knowing where to turn, not knowing where to go, not knowing what action to take. And I'm just saying God is mindful of you. And if you're lost this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you don't know for sure heaven is your home, I want you also to know God is mindful of you. He was mindful of you when before the foundations of the earth. He was mindful of you. He was mindful of you when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. He's mindful of you today. So much so that he went to the cross of Calvary for you. We talked earlier, I asked the question, how serious is God about sin? And we answered it. He was so serious that he pushed reset. He was so serious that he sent a flood. The imaginations of their heart were only evil continual. He was so serious about sin that there was judgment. But I still want to pose the question, how serious is God about your sin? Well, he's this serious. He sent his only son to die on the cross for your sin. That's how serious he takes sin. And the Bible says in Galatians 4, and in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. When everything was building up, when everything was happening, when men were beginning to wonder, where's God? Where's this God we've been taught about? God sent his son at that time. And I want to say, just like in Noah's story, everything hinged on the fact that God remembered Noah. Chapter 8, verse 1 is the centerpiece of Noah's life there in the story. He is the centerpiece. He's still the centerpiece today. Everything hinges on him today. God is the turning point, or can be, or should be the turning point of your life. It's the turning point of the whole story. We wouldn't have a story of redemption, of salvation, of heaven, if we're not for that focal point of history, Jesus Christ. He remembered you. I love Romans 5:8. This is a great verse that shows us he remembered us. If you know it, say it with me. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah, he remembered you. How did Noah respond? He rejoiced in being set free. I mean, he realized God remembered him. And then he rested in God's rest. Say what we're talking about. We'll get there in a second. But you've got to rejoice that you've been set free this morning. Realize that God remembers you, and then you've got to rest in him. And when God steps in, God brings rest. I want to kind of push rewind here. Back to chapter 5, Lamech had a son. Remember this? We talked about this. Lamech had a son. Named his son Noah. Noah's name means what? Rest. Some of you were listening. That's good. Noah's name means rest. Comfort. Lamech saw all the turmoil that was around him and all the sin that was around him. And he went against the flow. Remember we talked about that? He had some trust or some faith in God in the fact that he knew that he believed that God was still at work, and he named his son Noah, which means rest. And he said something about Noah in Genesis chapter 5, and look at verse 29. This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. This same Noah shall comfort us. God will comfort us through Noah. He's saying God, Noah's name means rest or comfort. And chapter 8 then is all about the rest that God gave. I mean, they received rest. Look at verse 4. Our text says in chapter 8, verse 4, and the ark, what's that word? Rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. Look at verse 8. We have the dove. Also he sent forth the dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no what? Rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned unto him in the ark, unto the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him in the ark, into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days. And again, he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. The dove is a symbol of peace throughout the Bible. The dove brought a fig leaf, a symbol of rest. Even when it says there later on that God smelled a sweet savor. Now, it's not because God smelled meat and thought, I'm hungry like you and I do. All right? I don't know what we're having for lunch, but usually when I walk in the house after Sunday morning, I'm like, oh, that smells amazing. I can't wait. Now, on this trip I just took to Sharpening Week, it's an amazing place called Spring Canyons Retreat. And it's a top-notch place, right? Just in the mountains. I mean, just set in the Rocky Mountains. It's amazing. There's a 1,500-foot cliff right behind the lodge that I stayed in. And my window was open to it. It was just phenomenal. But one thing that made this trip amazing was the food. And the reason is because in that retreat center there, they have a chef's school, culinary art school, and with some top of the line chefs or whatever, teaching them what to do. Oh, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I mean, we had all sorts of different dishes, and my favorite was a steak. It was phenomenal. When I smell steak, like, that's a sweet savor. That's not what was meant there. Even when it says there, God smelled a sweet savor, The word sweet is from the same root word that the word Noah is from. Believe it or not. Doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's from the same root word that the word Noah is from. Now, I didn't know that until I heard a preacher say it. I looked it up because I questioned it. You can do the same thing, but I was blown away. It means that the sacrifice of the burnt offering was refreshing to God. It was from a heart that wanted to please God. It was soothing to God. And at that moment, God's anger was at rest. Chapter 6 is all about judgment. Chapter 7 is all about grace. Chapter 8 is all about God's rest and Noah's rest. And I've got to rest in God. I can't find it anywhere else. Now, mankind is trying to find rest in so many different places and ways in this world, whether it's through drugs or through 10 steps to happiness or whatever the case may be, but they can't find satisfaction. They can't find rest. The only place you're going to find rest is in God, in your relationship with God. Amen. I can't even find it in my wife, and she's a wonderful woman, but she's not going to give me the rest and the peace that I need like God can. And if I find rest in God, that's when I'll find rest in my relationship with my spouse. That's when I'll find rest in my family and in any other situation in my life. I can try to make this happen and make this happen and make this happen, but I've got to focus on God and my rest in Him and my relationship with Him and honoring Him and glorifying Him. And God will give me rest in all these other areas of my life. So, when God's at work in your life, when you've been set free, if you've been set free, say amen. When you realize it was God that remembered you and brought you through, He'll bring you rest. But when wickedness is at work in your life, there's no rest. And you might have tried everything. You might be here this morning because you're searching for rest. For something. You don't like how your life's been going. You're wondering, how do I get free from this? And I'm just saying there's a God of rest. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior and you enter into a relationship with Him, you call upon Him to be your Savior, you can find rest. Amen? But until that day, the Bible says in Isaiah 48:22, there's no rest. It says, God, there's no peace, saith the Lord to the wicked. None whatsoever. Question this morning, are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? The truth of the matter is, for someone to be saved, they've got to come to the understanding that they're lost. Right? You've got to know you're lost to be saved. You can know for sure, though, that you're on your way to heaven. And you can stand before God someday and you can say, I have peace. Peace with God. And I'm just saying, if you this morning can't pillow your head tonight and say, I know without a doubt that if Christ were to return or if I were to die, that I'd spend an eternity in heaven, that's not rest. You're not resting. You're always wondering. You're always doubting. You're always hoping. You're always thinking, am I saved? Am I not saved? Is there a God? That's not rest. That's misery. You don't want to live that way every single day of your life. Well, maybe one day if I get to heaven, my good works might weigh out my bad works, and hopefully God will see those sayings and I'll enter the pearly gates. That's not rest. And that's not possible, by the way. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And anybody who's trying to work their way to heaven, they're not in rest. They're not resting. They're always constantly trying to be a better person than they were yesterday. That's not rest. That's doubt. That's concern. That's worry. That's fearful. You have no peace. And when you find out that it wasn't by your works to begin with on how you get to heaven, but simply you deserve hell because of one sin, doesn't matter how hard you worked, that one sin sends you to hell. And there's a lot more than one sin in our lives, isn't there? Do you have that peace with God that you know you're saved? I want you to understand that you can know for sure that you're saved today. You can know. If you do have that peace, if you have been genuinely saved, then that ought to change some things in your life, Christian. That brings about what the Bible calls a new creation, a new life. There would be some new life in Noah's day, wouldn't there? There'd be a new beginning, right? I've been saved, but you know what I notice? I still sin. And when I sin, I'm not living so peacefully as I could as a Christian. I'm not really living in rest. Well, I've rested my salvation. I'm going to heaven when I die. Once saved, always saved. But my life is not a life of rest when I'm in sin. Pastor Tidd always said, the most miserable person in the world is not the unsaved. The most miserable person in the world is the Christian who's not right with God. It is not a good feeling to know you're out of God's will. That's why I'm thankful for 1 John chapter 2. Go there if you would, 1 John chapter 2. I like chapter 1, verse 9, of course. We all know that one. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's talking to Christians there, by the way. The word brother, I mean, that can be applied to the unsaved for sure, but he's talking to Christians there. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then he says in verse 2, my little children, just like in Sunday school hour, the word brethren, it's talking to the saved right here, my little children, he's talking to the saved. These things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, praise God, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate with the Father. Who is that? You can cheat. You can look at your text, all right? We have an advocate, the Father. Who is it? Jesus Christ, the righteous. A go-between, a lawyer, someone who stands there with the Father and says, He's not one of ours. I just messed that one up. He stands there with the Father and says, He's one of ours. That gives me peace. Being justified by faith, Romans 5:1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means a new creation. That's peace. And you're just sitting here going, that sounds wonderful. I'm just not sure. I'm really experiencing that right now. When Noah stepped out of that ark, he stepped into a brand new world. I kind of want to draw the parallel here now. When you're saved by the grace of God, you stepped into a brand new world. You did. Salvation doesn't just bring peace and rest. It brings a whole new world. God gave His whole family a new start. Sounds like the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And guess what happened? A new daddy came home. He met Jesus, came into that home, gave that entire household a new beginning. If you're not saved this morning, you get saved, you have a new beginning. You have a new beginning. How many were saved as a child? Raise your hand. A teenager? How many were saved as an adult? Amen. When you got saved, wasn't that a new beginning for you? I mean, look back at your life. Where would you be without that starting date? Amen. That new birth, born again. The thief who died on the cross, he said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. So what did God do? He remembered him. Amen? He remembered Noah in Genesis 8:1. He remembered the thief in Luke 23:42. He remembered you when you put your faith and trust in him as your Savior. When you got saved, you entered into a whole new world. Noah got a whole new start when God remembered him. And when he stepped off that boat, the thief got a whole new life when he woke up in glory. Amen? And you became a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But listen, just because you're saved doesn't mean you're free from the fight of sin. Peace is available, Christian. It is available. But just because you're saved, just because you've been freed from the penalty of sin, doesn't mean you're freed from the fight of sin. Realize in Genesis 8:21, we've got to wrap it up here. But Genesis 8:21, go back there, please, if you would. Some things about the flood that didn't happen. The flood didn't wash away man's sin. In fact, the flood didn't wash away Noah's sin. Water never can. Genesis 8:21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor after Noah built an altar, took of every clean beast, every clean fowl, offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite anymore every living thing as I have done. Clearly, there's not enough water in all the earth that can wash away sin. That can only be purged through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're saved, then you and I have been saved the same way. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Noah offered a sacrifice. That was just a picture of the sacrifice to come. That through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith. But anybody who's saved would also say, I'm still battling sin every single day of my life. Are you not? You know what happened here from the judgment that God brought? I mean, we saw the sin, we saw God's grace, we saw God's rest. And when God brings judgment, you know, ended up happening, it brought him back to a place of worship towards God. That ought to be the result of God's judgment in your life, Christian. Not for you to fight God, but when God brings judgment in our lives, it ought to bring us back to a place where we fall before his feet. Surrender, repent, and worship him. But even when God brings judgment, that man can easily go right back into the place of sin. As we see that, you know, do you realize that after Genesis chapter 8, there comes a Genesis chapter 9? We're not going to go into that this morning. Chapter 8 is a chapter of rest. Chapter 9 is a chapter of sin. Noah got drunk. Even Noah got drunk. After all that, Noah got drunk. Well, that part of the story is not painted on the nursery walls, is it? You got the ark, you got these cute giraffes, you got this rainbow, the blue wall in the background. You don't have Noah being drunk. Because the flood didn't wash away the sins of the world. Did 9/11 make our nation suddenly right with God? Did Hurricane Katrina make the South turn to God? Did coronavirus cause America to fall on its knees genuinely before God? Maybe for some it did, but not for all. And I'm not even saying all these things are necessarily the judgment of God. They might be, but I can't take a verse of the Bible and say everything bad that happens is the judgment of God. But I can say that it's part of the sin-cursed world we live in, right? Whether or not that particular instance is the judgment of God or not. And every one of these should drive us to our knees. So rejoice in the fact that you've been set free. You've been set free. Say amen. If you're saved. Realize God remembers you. What a blessing that is. Amen. Rest in God's rest. And by the way, that is where we will find rest. But the last thing I see that it did for Noah was he ran to worship. And we ought to run to worship at his feet. He went straight to the altar of God after coming off of the boat. He took of the seven of each kind of animal, sacrificed them to God. That's where God said, that's a sweet smelling savor. Noah went to the altar. Good job, Noah. He worshiped God. Good job, Noah. But that's where he should have stayed. What happens is when things settle back down in our lives, we get cold, don't we? We get indifferent, right? We do. We get content, complacent. You know where we need to stay? At the altar, so to speak. At worshiping God. Serving the Lord. And just because the flood came and they were saved didn't mean they'd be perfect afterwards. And when they stepped off the boat, they got a new life. And they got off that ark and they had a new seed time. Verse 22 is a beautiful verse right there. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And they, that shows that God is a God of mercy. That right there, that verse shows that God is a God of grace. We've got to take it all in right here. God was a judge. He followed through with the judgment. He was full of mercy. He was right on time. He remembered Noah. He brought him through the judgment, the flood. He set his foot on solid ground, gave him and his family a whole new start, order in life, and comfort. And that ought to do something. How would you respond? I'm thinking about you and me. I'm saved by the grace of God. He gave me a new beginning, a new start. Oh, there's still sin. But there's still consequences of sin. But he's given me help in the midst of that battle. He's given order and structure to my days. And that should cause me to respond to God in a certain way. Thank you, God. You've given your life for me. I'm going to give my life for you. I'm going to serve you the rest of my days. When someone is set free from that boat, so to speak, they ought to be excited about it. When someone emerges from a cave, when someone steps off a boat after hundreds of days on a boat, we ought to shout. The angels are shouting when one person gets saved. Amen. We ought to rejoice when one person gets saved. What did Noah do? He worshiped God, built an altar, led his family in worship. He didn't build a house. He didn't set up a 401k. He didn't study the news. He didn't obsess over things going on in the world or whatever. Obviously, there was nobody else in the world to obsess over. He didn't start another building project on another boat in case it would rain again. He didn't run to Walmart and get a bunch of toilet paper. No, he built an ark. He went to God. I built an altar. He went to God. You know what that altar said? Listen, about done. God, I don't deserve it. I didn't deserve your days of grace on the boat. He built an altar. Blood was shed. He acknowledged sin that brought this judgment. And this morning, the atonement for your sin cannot be your good works. The atonement for your sin cannot be a good life. It can only be through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Noah symbolized that years before Jesus ever came, showing the only way to be right with God is through a blood sacrifice. The only way you and I can be right is through a blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So that sounds kind of weird. Jesus Christ, the final lamb that was slain. What should we do? Well, there's no more need for animal sacrifices because of that final sacrifice. But there is a need for a personal sacrifice. If you've been saved, Romans 12:1 tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed in this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're saying, Pastor, I'm saying when God lifts that burden, when God brings you to a place of new beginning, you ought to dedicate your life to Him. Have you dedicated your life to Him? Someone said it this way. It only makes sense that if God has gone to such great trouble to save you, that you'd live the rest of your life for Him. God brought you out of a horrible pit. Amen? We're not talking about a sports team or a cave at this point. Something worse. He brought you out of that. He put your feet upon a rock. He established all your goings. He put a new song in your heart. There's never been a time in your life where God has not been good to you. Amen? God is so good. So the question there is this. Does the evidence of your life demonstrate that He's brought you new life? How do you respond? How do you respond? Rejoice, you've been set free. Realize God remembers you. Rest in His rest and run to worship at His feet.